Good morning. I know that some of you who are gathering at the Shaw Center were going outside once in a while to warm up. That's not necessary today, so enjoy the warmth of Trinity. Bishop Fred Hills, Bishop Susan Johnson, bishops, delegates, guests, friends, congregation, I acknowledge that we are gathering on Treaty 6 territory, in this case, land of the Cree. According to the Edmonton Bulletin of August 1884, the Cree band, who was living in a reserve south of this place, had dwindled to just a few people who were resettled to another reserve further west, and reserve land in South Edmonton was offered for sale. 18 years later, German-speaking settlers from Eastern Europe, searching for a better future, moved to South Edmonton and built a wooden church in 1902 first, and then that church was replaced by a brick building, this one, in 1914. So we are rooted in the history of this country. We are rooted in the prayers and in the ministry of those who have built this church. And we are aware that we have to be a church in transition, as we are working on becoming a radically welcoming community that seeks to welcome the voices and presence of all people. So on behalf of Trinity people, of Trinity's people, and as senior pastor of this church, it's an honor for us to host the closing worship of the National Convention. Let this church be your home today. Enjoy our church, enjoy the delicious food prepared by our youth, buy some of the travel snacks, please, otherwise I will be quite disappointed. And a warm welcome is extended to all. Welcome to Trinity.
One other welcome. During the sermon, the children are welcome to exit in this door and go for Sunday school. So if you've rested as children, they can just come forward at the beginning of the sermon and we'll exit in the door over there. Thank you.
Returning again to the waters of our baptism, we begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin before God in the presence of one another. Gracious and merciful God,
we confess to you the truth of our broken lives. We have not trusted your promises or walked in your ways. We have hoarded and squandered the gifts of your creation. We have failed to welcome the stranger and the outcast, and to make room at the table for the homeless and the hungry. We have neither worked to release the oppressed, nor admitted our own captivities. Forgive our sins, heal our lives, and set us free, that we might live with your whole creation in the justice and joy of your promised future.
God, who is merciful and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hears the cries of all who plead for mercy. And in these last days has sent Christ Jesus to announce the good news of forgiveness and release to all who are bound by guilt or broken by shame, that they might praise God and serve the world with glad and generous hearts. For freedom, Christ has made you free.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Micah, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, and the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, the things in heaven and the things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known, some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. But John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately he sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, I thought as that Gospel was given to me for this Sunday, isn't it great to be a lectionary-based church? Thank God it's not back to church Sunday. On the other hand, there's now a fourth category for clickers. Off with their head. The National Bishop is actually quite good at doing that. What an interesting set of readings for the close of the National Convention for your beloved church. Actually, it's a really good set of readings as we come together today to offer everything that we've been about in the last few days to God. For me, the Old Testament reminds me of some of the experiences we've had in worship in this convention. The New Testament reading reminds me of the kind of witness to the world as to who we are as those who belong to the Beloved. And the Gospel in its own way, I'll have to work this, reflects, I think, some of the work in this convention. Now, it will be a stretch, but you'll get it. Let's think for a few minutes about the Old Testament reading. A great celebration is called by David. He brings together all the leaders of the people of Israel. You have just finished a great gathering of the leaders of your church from all across this country. David pitched a great tent under which the people gathered. Your tent of meeting has been the Shaw Center here in Edmonton. As the people of Israel met around the Ark of God's presence, you have gathered around the ambo and the altar the signs of God's presence among us through word and sacrament. As the people of Israel made merry before the Lord with songs, lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals, you have made merry before the Lord in your songs, accompanied by piano and strings and flutes and drums and even saxophones. As David made burnt offerings and peace offerings, so you have offered your prayers for the unity of the church, its faithful witness to the gospel, and for the peace of the world. We've prayed in our table groups, we've prayed around the Lord's table, we've prayed in the four directions in the tradition of Indigenous peoples, we've prayed for healing in our own lives and in the lives of others, and we prayed beautifully the other night, O great teacher, teach us to know how to live and to love. David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. We have been blessed in this convention and for the last 8 years by the ministry of our national bishop, Susan, and we all rejoice in her re-election. Let's show it. And what a delight that her mom and dad are able to be here with us throughout convention and for this celebration this morning. Yes, we have been blessed by Susan's ministry, her continual call to this church for spirit of discipleship, healthiness in our congregational life, compassion, justice, and effective partnerships. We've been blessed in this convention by work carried out by the National Church Council and the staff of the National Office, and by the presence of guests and the passion with which they had made their presentations. We've been blessed by one another, by being surrounded day by day by those like us who know we belong to Christ and we are trying as best we can to give our lives, as St. Paul would say, to work the work of faith, the labors of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus, knowing that hope will never disappoint us. And now we come to this moment. From that tent of long ago, everyone left and went home with a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. We are leaving this tent of our meeting with plenty of food for thought and action as a church that strives to be in mission for others. As we turn to the New Testament reading, we hear Paul speaking to us of our life in Christ. And for me, the convention has been a great reminder of what's essential as to who we are and what we're to be about in this world. It's a real testament to the way in which Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, opening his letter by blessing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He writes, God chose us, indeed destined us in love, to be his children through Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You and I know that of that grace, Paul can't say enough. Not only in his letter to the Ephesians, but in other letters too. Here in verse 6, he speaks of that grace, saying, it was freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In verse 7 and 8, he speaks of the riches of that grace and how lavishly God has poured it out upon us to liberate us and set us free in Christ. He reminds us, as he reminded the Ephesians, that God's plan, and the church must never forget this, God's plan is to single bond, peace. In Christ, we are taught that God was reconciling the world to himself, and that this ministry has been entrusted to the church. We, says Paul, are destined and appointed to live for the praise of Christ's glory. That, it seems to me, is the nature of our baptism, our call to lifelong discipleship and every good work that accompanies that calling. I like the way you Lutherans always begin or end your liturgy with some reference to baptism. In and for these works, says Paul, we've been sealed with the Spirit, and we're continually refreshed by outpourings of that Spirit to comfort and cheer us, to empower and guide us. My experience at the convention is that this church has been blessed in these few days by several fresh outpourings of the Spirit, gracing us as a church to look outward, to look onward as co-workers in the gospel. When we come to the gospel reading and the work of the convention, I hope there'll be no heresy committed, especially among Lutherans. But it's interesting when you look at this gospel reading, because the very first sentence reads, "When King Herod heard of it." And you know, the "it" to which Mark refers is actually the last sentence in last Sunday's gospel reading. The "it" was Jesus sending of the 12 to extend his ministry of proclaiming the kingdom, casting out demons, and tending and anointing the sick. That was the last sentence in last Sunday's gospel. And this Sunday, when King Herod heard of it, it is the disciples' ministry in the name of Jesus. Herod heard of it because Jesus' name had become known among the people. And as we know from our reading of the gospel, while some believed in him and were following him, others were doubting and questioning his authority. While some were receiving his gospel with gladness, others were quite frankly threatened by it. When the people saw the works of his disciples, they began to say, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead." Others said Elijah. Others said one of the other prophets of old. When Herod, we're told, heard of the chatter among the people, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." It's interesting when you look at that gospel reading, because John, Herod has this funny relationship with John. He's attracted to him. He likes what he hears, but he's afraid of what he hears. And then, of course, we have the story of how John was beheaded. I won't rehearse those details. But simply to say that next Sunday, the narrative of Mark's gospel picks up with the return of the disciples to report to Jesus those things that they had been about after he commissioned them. So the beheading of the Baptist is kind of tucked in the middle of that narrative of Jesus sending the disciples out to preach the good news and their return to tell him how it all went. Herod hears it, and that's how the story of the beheading of John the Baptist fits in it. It's important, I think, to see today's gospel text in that broader context of Jesus' ministry and that of his disciples. For as we know, John and Jesus have always, through the gospel, a fascinating kind of relationship, even as their mothers greet while they're carrying their babies in the womb. Luke says of Elizabeth, the baby leapt in her womb. Zechariah, who named him John, would speak of the child as the prophet of the Most High, sent to prepare the way of the Lord, the messenger who would cry out, "Make ready in the wilderness a highway for our God." of this figure, John the Evangelist, would write, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world, and he was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness to that light. And all I want to say today is that John bore a faithful witness, a steadfast witness in the wilderness, at the riverbank, through the preaching of repentance to make ready the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah, in his teaching about Jesus, saying, the one who's coming after me is mightier than I am. Yes, I've baptized you with water, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is remembered as having borne a faithful witness to the coming of Christ and the gospel that he would proclaim and embody the gospel for which he would live and die and rise again. The gospel he would call his apostles to preach to the ends of the earth. The gospel we embrace through our baptism. As we remember their faithful witness to Christ and that of all the martyrs of the church, ancient and modern, and that of holy men and women in every age, and that of all our own ancestors in the faith, we are challenged to consider the manner and spirit of our own witness to Christ in this age. What does it look like? What might it look like? It seems to me that this convention has helped us wrestle with some of those questions. For even as we enjoy beautiful liturgies throughout these days, we are always being reminded to turn our worship into witness, to turn the sacrament into service, to turn our liturgies into acts of liberation by God's grace. Even as we wrestle with constitutional amendments, we are reminded that our church structures only have value insofar as they enable and empower the church for its work in the world. The theme liberated by grace found expression in one piece of grace, one piece of work after another through our convention. More than a few times we have heard the national bishop or others say, so what are we liberated from? And what are we liberated for? Here are some images and impressions I take away. By God's grace, yours is a church being continually liberated from a clinging to the past and liberated for that future to which God is calling you at every level of your church in the spirit of continuing reformation. Yours is a church liberated from continually looking in upon itself. You've been turned inside out, liberated for looking out upon the world as a church in mission for others. Yours is a church liberated from the talk of mere survival and liberated for new ways of being church. Yours is a church liberated from a focus on membership only and liberated for a focus on spirited discipleship. Your church is being liberated from a theology of scarcity and liberated for a theology of abundance in resources, human and financial, for God's mission. By God's grace, your church is liberated from the harboring of resentment over those who left your fellowship, over the blessing of same-sex unions and marriages, or relief that they're finally gone. And you've been liberated by a resolution of the convention, liberated for prayer for them, remembering them, prayerfully, and with an attitude of hospitality. That was a beautiful moment, and Anglicans need to know that moment. By God's grace, your church is liberated from ignorance about the moral superiority of race and spiritual arrogance that for centuries drove the doctrine of discovery and suppressed indigenous peoples in this country and other places around the world. You've been liberated for a bold and public repudiation of that doctrine and conscientious efforts to shed the church of any of its residue. Yours is a church liberated this convention from ignorance of the United Nations Declaration of the Rights of Indigenous People and liberated for ways in which its articles can be upheld and honored in the church and in this country. Yours is the church, liberated from any distancing of itself from the story of the residential schools, any claim that because you didn't run any schools, you therefore need not have any interest in that sad legacy and the long intergenerational impacts of that flawed policy of assimilation grounded in cultural genocide, or an attempt at it. Yours is a church liberated for the support of Canada's Truth and Reconciliation Commission and the embracement of its calls to action to effect reconciliation based on mutual respect and justice for all who call this land home. Yours is a church liberated from a lack of concern for murdered and missing Aboriginal women and liberated for calling the country to a national inquiry into that tragedy that continues to unfold day by day, night by night. Yes, by God's grace, yours is a church liberated from conventional ways of viewing justice and corrections in Canada and liberated for upholding the principles and practice of restorative justice. Do you see all the work you did in convention? You're a church that's looking upward. You've been turned inside out. And you are seeing the needs and the hopes of the world. And by God's grace, you are responding. By God's grace, yours is a church continually liberated from being like the priest and the Levite who, in the peril of the Good Samaritan, and more, in local and national, international circles like that Good Samaritan, the one who showed mercy to the one in need. People of faith for people in need. You are in so many amazing ways, liberated from a blind eye or a deaf ear to humanitarian crisis around the world, liberated more and more, as we heard this week, for generous support of Canadian Lutheran World Relief. Your offerings, your quilts and baby bundles and We Care packages and personal hygiene kits and mosquito nets are making a difference in the lives of those who suffer so much every day. By God's grace, yours is a church liberated from indifference to the staggering statistics associated with refugees around the world, and liberated in the spirit of your Reformation challenge to welcome 500 refugees to Canada. By God's grace, you are liberated from blatant exploitation of the earth and its resources without regard for those who come after us, liberated for a deep commitment to the Council of Pope Francis, to which Bishop Susan referred the other morning, as he challenges the peoples of the earth and the political powers of this world, saying, stop ruining the garden. The earth is our common home. In the spirit of Reformation challenge, you are planting 500,000 trees around the world. In the daunting repair of the world, in the restoration of right relations among all people, and in the care of the whole of creation, you are liberated as a church from any thought that you can do it all, that you can fix everything, and even what you focus on, you can do it all on your own. No, your church is liberated for effective partnerships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, a wonderful expression of the Lund principle, and with men and women of other faith traditions, who with us share similar values with respect to the dignity of human life, the well-being of the world, and the care of the earth. So, friends, has the grace of God been at work in this convention? You bet it has. You bet it has. Liberated by God's grace from and for. This is the last act of convention. As the first act is worship, so is the last act. In this closing Eucharist, we find ourselves one with the people gathered around David, around the Ark of God's presence among them, giving thanks for every revealing of God's presence in our midst through our worshiping convention. We find ourselves one with Paul and the church in Ephesus, renewed in our life in Christ, in whom God has revealed the mystery of his plan to reunite all things through the wondrous workings of his glorious grace. And we find ourselves, yes, even with the one dead, John the Baptizer, the apostles, the martyrs, and everyone who in every generation has looked to God in hope. And we prayerfully this morning offer all our work in convention to God, trusting that it be pleasing to God and that it be perfected and prospered for the sake of the world God loves. Yes, we are liberated by God's grace, and we pray that our lives and our labors will always reflect its beauty and its glory.